Before we get started, I do want to thank you all again for the opportunity to be here for this lesson and the future lessons, if it be the Lord's will, that we have another day of life. Personally, I pray that the Lord comes on today and we'll be in that by and by that we just sang about. But if not, then we'll keep on striving. We'll keep on working for the Lord. And appreciate the opportunity to be here. Appreciate Tim in asking me, instilling that confidence in asking me to come and speak to you during this lesson. Well, I hope you found the first two lessons, those who were at class and earlier this morning, you found it beneficial that we're looking at. I want to reiterate again that it is in love and respect for others who are striving to know the truth, but maybe have been misled or continue to be misled. Or some just want to be misled. I don't know. That would be up to them. But we know that the standard is the Word of God, the Bible that we have. And so we can understand the things that we should be doing. We just sang farther along. You know, we'll understand it. We're a little farther along now. We're two lessons into seven lessons on this. And hopefully our understanding is a little better as we continue. This afternoon, we're going to consider accepting the call of the gospel. That came up in the last lesson of the ecclesia, being the called out by the gospel. So earlier, the following was proposed as the way out of religious division. First, follow the example of Jesus and maintain a non-sectarian relationship with God. That sectarianism, sects, being divided out. Living under the old covenant, he was simply an Israelite, as the law intended, and living under the new covenant, which we do today, his disciples were simply called Christians, and there's no reason that we should be called anything different than that, even though 2,000 years have now gone by. We are still farther along, and we understand that. Second, to ensure that we are truly members of Christ's body, the body of Christ, Christ's church, the church that belongs to Christ. You know, looking at that, his called out ones, let's be sure that we have answered the call of the gospel. It's imperative that we answer that call. And, you know, by which he adds us to his church, not some denomination that was begun by some man at some other point in time. It is the church that began at Pentecost, the first Pentecost following Jesus' ascension. Let's follow the example of the early church who continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Again, they continued steadfastly. We can understand what that means, to continue to walk and keep on walking. But what were they continuing steadfastly in? The apostles' doctrine, not the doctrine of anyone else, but other than Christ and his apostles whom he handpicked, selected, and inspired. An important key then is that we properly answer the call of the gospel. So through the gospel, Christ is calling us into his church. When we accept the gospel call, by God's grace, we receive salvation and the Lord adds us to his church. It is certainly by God's grace. We receive that grace through obedient faith of answering the call that we find in the Word of God. Unfortunately, there have always been those who have perverted certain elements of the gospel. And so, therefore, we can always test all things and hold fast to that which is true. We don't have to rely on someone else saying, well, this is what they believe, this is what they think, this is what they found. We can go and, like the Bereans, we can study daily and make sure that the things that we're doing, the way we're conducting ourselves, are according to the Scriptures. We do not want to be obedient to a perverted gospel. That would do us no good at all. In the first century, Paul wrote of those who had perverted the gospel and by trying to add elements, really, of the old law to it. We can look at Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul, very plainly, again, actually very descriptively, he says, but even if we, being apostles, or an angel from heaven, you know, I mean, think about that. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And then sometimes, like with children, sometimes you have to repeat it and make sure that you didn't leave any loopholes, you didn't leave anything open. He even says, and as we have said before, so now say again, I'm telling you another time, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. maybe we can even in the 21st century understand this a little better because we text, right? Most everybody texts these days. Well, when you text, you have that, you get that little message that says send. Well, in those, your message was sent. Then you get that delivered. So now you know not only was your message sent, but it was delivered. They received that message on the other end. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here in this passage. It is that message, the non-perverted. It hasn't gone through a bunch of channels and changed and all. It is that message, that gospel that holds true throughout the New Testament. And he says, if anybody comes with anything different than that, let them be accursed. I sent it and you received it. Later, other attempts to change the basis of salvation by teaching a salvation of works rather than by grace through faith. Even today, many pervert the gospel by the manner they call upon people to respond to the gospel, leaving out the proper responses as taught by Christ and His apostles. For this reason, it's important. It is important that we understand the gospel of Christ and how to properly accept that call, the call of the gospel. It's been sent, and we want to make sure that we have received it, that it has been delivered, and we have received it with gladness. So for this reason, it's important. We understand the gospel of Christ. We've got to understand what it is and how to properly accept it. So there's several good ways to summarize the gospel that makes it easy to remember. And one that was suggested, and we used some different folks throughout this series here. There's a man by the name of Walter Scott. Now, this is not Sir Walter Scott, the British author who wrote Ivanhoe, not him. This is a kinsman born in Scotland in 1796 who came to America and proclaimed the gospel throughout Ohio, Pennsylvania, Indiana, and Kentucky. Now, he wrote some things, and I understand that he's the one that originated this summary here. Maybe not. Maybe he was using it for somebody else or whatever, but we may hear it a good bit within the church. In his study of the gospel, he summarized it as containing facts to believe, commands to obey, and promises to receive. All right? So think about that in a different tense. Facts to be believed. Right, you've got to receive the facts first in order to believe them. And an open and honest person is going to receive the evidence. If you're not willing to receive the evidence, you're really not an open and honest person. Would you want, if you were on trial and you looked over and you saw the jury over there and they had already convinced themselves that you were guilty and they're closed-minded, they're not willing to receive the evidence, would you want to be that person? An open and honest person is going to receive the evidence. But also an open and honest person is only going to change their mind if the evidence supports that. That way we're not just floating around all over. So there's facts to be believed, but we've got to receive those facts. Now many people don't want to open their Bibles. Maybe they think there's too many facts in there. Well, but if you're not open and honest, you're not going to receive that evidence. Well, there's commands to be obeyed. To be obeyed and to keep obeying. But we've got to know what those commands are in order to obey them. And then there's promises to be received. Well, now that's kind of the pleasant end of it is everybody wants those promises and everything. Well, you got to go through believing the facts and obeying the commands in order to receive the promises. You can't just jump to step three. Indeed, accepting the call of the gospel involves a person accepting, receiving with gladness the facts, commands, and promises contained in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To elaborate, let's consider first of all that to accept the call of the gospel, one must believe the facts of the gospel. Jesus was crucified for our sins. So without opening up the Bible or being taught this, one would not know these facts. And even going back in the in-depth description of what that means. The death of Jesus for our sins is a fundamental part of the gospel. Fundamental part of the gospel. We consider 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 3. Here, Paul, by inspiration, first letter to the church, the Christians in Corinth. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Our ears should perk up. If in our point right now we're considering evidence referring to the gospel, well, this would certainly be good evidence because he's saying, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you. which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. Does that sound like the gospel that we want to be believing, that we want to be receiving and considering the facts and obeying the commands and receiving the promises from that gospel, the description so far? He says, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Well, now we get to this fundamental part. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Fulfilling all Scriptures, Christ died for our sins. That is a fact. That is a rock solid, undeniable fact. And therefore, we must believe that. We've got to believe the facts based on the evidence. But we also want others to be exposed and to understand and hear the same facts. It was foretold by Isaiah in Isaiah 53 verses 4 to 6. Therefore giving Christian evidence to that fact. Its necessity is seen in that all are sinners. Romans 3 and verse 23. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. So continuing to go through the Scriptures as our authority, we're recognizing these facts. But in love, God sent His Son to be a propitiation. That is an atoning sacrifice. Not just any sacrifice, but an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John 4 verses 9 and 10. Well, so the facts of the gospel, Jesus was crucified for our sins. We should have that set in our minds. And we can pull that out at any time. If not, then we need to go back and review that however often we need to make sure that fact is retained, because nothing else could change that. If someone comes up, well, he really wasn't crucified for it. No, facts. Facts. Now, you show me evidence that he wasn't. I have to consider it to be open and honest. But this is rock solid evidence, and you're not going to have any other evidence that would deter that. Well, that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's another fact that must be understood. Together with His death and burial, the resurrection of Christ is fundamental to the gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. In the first gospel sermon recorded, Peter centered his message around proving that God has raised this Jesus whom you crucified from the dead, Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 32. He took great lengths by inspiration to make sure they knew it was this Jesus, not anybody else that might have the same name. It was this Jesus, the one whom you crucified. God has raised up. God has made Him both Lord and Christ. All of these things come together. That is fact. Without the resurrection of Christ, the gospel is meaningless. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 to 19. And we're the most pitiable of people. Facts of the gospel. Jesus was crucified for our sins. Jesus was raised from the dead. And Jesus is exalted as King and Savior. Is. Already has been. So Peter proclaimed at the climax of his first gospel sermon, Acts chapter 2, verses 33 to 36. I want to encourage you. Anybody who's listening, go back and read Acts chapter 2. All right, listen, read the first gospel sermon. Go back and look at that. Acts chapter 2, verses 33 to 36. Peter proclaiming that, climaxing his first gospel sermon. All have been put under His feet, made subject to Him. Ephesians 1, verses 20 to 22. 1 Peter 3, verse 22. See, there are so many passages. For time reasons, I can't put them all up here and read all of these passages and still be within a time limit that you'd be able to receive it with gladness. And so, therefore, He is truly the ruler over kings of the earth. Revelation chapter 1. Yeah, that book that most people are scared to even open. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 is very applicable. It's applicable today. I encourage you to read that also. He is the ruler over the kings of earth. He is ruler over things in heaven and on earth. Facts of the gospel. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Yeah, as prophesied in the book of Revelation, Revelation 1 and verse 7, as proclaimed by the two men in white apparel when Jesus ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. It was proclaimed, He's coming again just as He ascended. Why are you standing there gazing? He's coming back. The purpose of His coming, to execute judgment and be glorified. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 10. He is coming back. He's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's coming back. That is a fact. It is just as much a fact as His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Certainly there are other elements of the gospel necessary for us to believe, such as the virgin birth of Christ, His deity. I mean, the list goes on and on within the gospel that we see. But in the preaching of the gospel, as recorded in the book of Acts, the facts which have been described were emphasized time and time again. That shows emphasis when we see repetition. So we're a forgetful people. We've got to be reminded. And therefore, emphasis is there. Do you believe the facts of the gospel? See, if not, then we'll sit down with you and show you more facts. We'll go through and look at the different prophecies and the fulfillments of prophecies and go through and you'll understand. You know, the inerrancy, the infallibility of the Word of God, the authority within the Word of God, all of this we can look at and we can know without a doubt, rock solid facts. So if anyone's struggling with any of those facts, we'd love, again, to sit down with you and talk about those things, utilizing the Scriptures to show if you do believe the facts of the gospel. That's a wonderful thing. For when you have such faith, you will be prompted to accept the call of the gospel. Because it's not just facts to be believed. It's not just so we can spout off the facts or answer questions about that. That's a part of it, but it's facts to be believed. But it's once we do believe those facts, then it's progressing forward. Obey the commands of the gospel. Because if we believe the gospel, then we're going to recognize the commands therein. Believe the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. Yes, it sounds redundant, right? It does kind of sound redundant. But it's important to stress two things. That there are indeed commands one must obey to be saved. You can believe that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, but it's another thing to obey the commands within His death, burial, and resurrection. And that the first command is to believe. So really it's not redundant. Unless one believes the gospel, there is no hope. The gospel is God's power unto salvation, but only to those who believe. Romans 1 verse 16. Paul writing to the Christians in Rome, he tells them, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and neither should we be. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God to salvation. We should be shouting that from the rooftops. Teaching people the facts to be believed and now understanding what to believe. This gospel, it is the power of God to salvation. For who? For everyone who believes. Believing is absolutely essential. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. Faith, along with confession, is a necessary step leading to salvation. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. Paul continuing in that letter that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. See, more facts to be believed, but then there's obedience that goes along with that. That confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believing in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. So it's more than just a mental assent. It's more than just speaking the words. But it involves speaking the words with a full belief from the heart. He said, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we don't want to jump ahead and say, that's all you have to do. It's unto salvation. There's more facts to be believed. There's more commands to be obeyed. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 very plainly says that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, one will not act upon the other conditions of the gospel, such as confession, such as repentance, etc., the other commands. Do you lack faith? Again, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you lack faith, it's because you lack hearing the Word of God. But that can be overcome. That's what we want to do, is study more. Is study the Word of God so that you'll hear that, and that's where faith grows from that. Do you lack faith? Well, then direct yourself to the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is certainly a great place to start in looking at that. And we would be glad to work with you on that, utilizing the Scriptures. They were written to produce faith. John 20, verses 30 and 31 very plainly says that. He's talking about, you know, many other miracles and signs He did that are not recorded in this book, but these are, so that you may believe, so that you can have that faith based off of the rock-solid evidence that was recorded off of factual miracles that happened in the first century, though miracles have ceased since the first century, but they did happen then. They did, and so our faith can be strengthened by that, for faith comes from hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. Obey the commands of the gospel. Believe the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. But also confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. In addition to the command to believe, there is the command to confess Jesus as Lord. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, as we've looked at. Again, this means to acknowledge that you believe Jesus to be the Christ. You firmly, based on the evidence, believe Jesus is the Son of God. You firmly believe, based on the evidence, that Jesus is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. Unquestionable. An example of such a confession is found in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. Without confessing Jesus before men, we have no hope that He will confess us before His Father in heaven. We have the example just mentioned in Acts chapter 8 of the Ethiopian eunuch of how essential when Philip asked him, or when the eunuch said, "Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized?" Philip answered him, "You know, well, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you may be." And he said, "I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he made that good confession. Obviously, Philip, preaching from Isaiah 53, preaching Jesus from there, preached the essentialness of making the good confession along with being baptized. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, certainly Philip knew what Jesus said when he said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Can we misunderstand that passage? We would need help in misunderstanding it. It is that plain. And therefore we see it by command, we see it by example within the New Testament. Are you willing to confess that you believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God? Well, okay, we're continuing with the obeying the commands of the gospel. Well, we've got to also repent of our sins. We've got to go back to have the authority, to look at it, consider what it says. To repent means to have a change of mind. Have that change of mind of doing these things that separates us from God. Changing our minds to wanting to serve God. We talked about that in the last lesson. It's what we're here for. Fear Him, keep His commandments. So we change that mind of serving self to serving God. We change our actions from serving self to serving God. So we've got to repent of those things. Okay, so you make the decision, turn from your sins, and turn toward the living God. It is brought about by godly sorrow for your sins. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. It is that godly sorrow that produces repentance. Godly sorrow and repentance are not the same thing. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Well, repentance and salvation are not the same things. Repentance leads to salvation. Along with that, making the good confession. Believing. Oh, these are unto salvation. So they're not all the same thing, but they're all essential in heading towards that. It will produce a visible change in one's life. There will be fruits of repentance. It's not just a, "I want to change." It's a, "I have changed." And others will see that change. Jesus said that repentance should be preached in His name among all nations in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47. He said that repentance should be preached in His name. And so Luke, who penned obviously the book of Luke, also penned the book of Acts and goes right in to recording the gospel message, preaching repentance. The apostles Peter and Paul both stressed repentance in their gospel preaching. And we see when Peter was asking that first gospel sermon, "Well, what must we do?" Repent. He was preaching. He was obedient to Christ. He was handpicked and said, "You're going to be an apostle of mine. Go preach repentance in my name." That's exactly what he did. Has faith in what Christ did for you on the cross and sorrow over your sins moved you to the point that you have made the decision to change? Godly sorrow producing repentance. If so, then you are ready for the culminating act of faith and obedience to the gospel of Christ. It's still unto salvation. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. It's un-get-aroundable. Baptism is clearly a part of the gospel message that Jesus wanted His disciples to proclaim. Why would we proclaim anything different than what He commanded His disciples, His apostles, to proclaim? Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. It's exactly what he was telling them to proclaim, and it's exactly what they did. Peter proclaimed baptism for the remission of sins in his first sermon, Acts 2 and verse 38, right along with the repentance. Paul related that he was commanded to be baptized, to wash away his sins, commanded to be baptized. So we've already talked about facts to be believed, but there's also commands to be obeyed. Why would we be any different? Paul was commanded to be baptized to wash away his sins. Why would it be any different for us today? Are we special? Are we some different form? Is there something going on? Something's changed? No. Not that there is anything in the act of immersion, the meaning of baptism is immersion. We want to make sure we get that clear. That merits or earns our forgiveness. Now, some people are going to pervert it and try to take it differently to disclaim it. But that's not what it's about. It's simply the point of time in which God, by His grace, unites us with Christ in His death. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. And by His working, in conjunction with our faith, He raises us up to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And so as we see this culminating act of obedience, being immersed for the remission of sins, putting to death the old man of sin, God raising up a new creature to walk in newness of life, it's all within harmony within the gospel. Romans 6, verses 3 through 6 describes baptism as the point in time we are united into the death of Christ. Well, if the gospel is His death, burial, and resurrection, and we must obey the commands within that, then we certainly see a connection with His death. Right? And so with that, the death of Christ, at which point we die to sin and thereby raised to newness of life. Death, burial, immersed, and resurrection. Colossians 2, verses 11 to 13 reveals that in baptism we are buried with Christ and then raised through faith in God's working who makes us alive in Christ by forgiving us of our sins. Well, if someone came and preached any other gospel, he's to be accursed, right? Well, what we're looking at in this series of lessons, really in a loving and respectful way, considering in any denomination that comes and says, well, baptism's not essential to salvation. The Bible would say, let them be accursed. Would also tell us, teach them differently. Teach them correctly. Show them the Scripture. Show them the gospel, the facts to be believed and the promises to be received and the commands to be obeyed to include this. But we certainly can't follow along with that. We've got to go back to the Scriptures. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? That is a simple question. Looking at the evidence, have you been? If not, are you willing to let God cleanse you through the blood of His Son and raise you to a new life? Well, the only way that's going to happen is when you put to death that old man of sin and be buried in water. Obey the commands of the gospel. Because many would say, in the religious world, okay, well, even if you do that, that's all you have to do. And they would be wrong. Because there's more commands to be obeyed, to include be faithful until death. Those who gladly received the preaching of the apostles were baptized, and the Lord added them to His church in Acts 2, verses 41 and 47. So while in one sense the commands of the gospel end with the command to be baptized, there is also the command of our Lord for faithfulness. All right, so Jesus wanted His disciples to teach others to observe all things as I have commanded you. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. So, the command to obey the gospel, to include the death, burial, and resurrection, then we must be buried, and be resurrected. But then there's the additional command, be faithful, continue. Jesus exhorted his church in Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Did he have to turn around and say, if you're not faithful, I'm not going to give you the crown of life? Or we with reasonable, logical, thinking minds can already understand that. You're either faithful until death and you receive the crown of life, or you're not faithful until death and you're not receiving the crown of life. The need for continued faithfulness is paramount. So we're not saved by baptism alone. We're not saved by faith alone. We're not saved by grace alone. It is altogether the gospel in harmony. The need for continued faithfulness is paramount, for believers can develop an evil heart of unbelief in falling away. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Why would we have this warning if once one is saved, according to the religious world, once one is saved, once saved, always saved? Then why would we have a warning here from the Hebrews writer? Beware, brethren. All right, now some would say, well, but if they've fallen away, they never were Christians. Well, then the Hebrews writer just lied, because he referred to them as brethren, and he's inspired. He would know. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing. You can't depart from somewhere where you've never been. Departing from the living God. So according to the Scriptures, the facts in the Scriptures, one can fall away. For believers can become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Continuing on verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Well, if you can't fall away, then what do we have to worry about? Are you saying you can't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Then we would be calling the Hebrews writer a liar. And believers become partakers of Christ only if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast all the way to the end. Not just one point in time. It's not punctiliar. It is linear. It continues to go. Therefore, the need for such exhortations as the one given by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, again, writing to Christians, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, not guessing, not wishing, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Again, preposition is very important. In the Lord. You don't want to be outside the Lord. Really, if you ask anybody in the broad sense, Christian world, can you be saved outside of Christ? They're going to say, oh no, you got to be in Christ. Then it's going to be important to know, how do you get in Christ, wouldn't it? It would be important for that. So finally, to accept the call of the gospel, we need to receive the promises of the gospel. The remission of sins. Stated by Jesus, the remission of sins was to be proclaimed among all nations. Luke 24, verse 47. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached, proclaimed, heralded by His authority in His name to who? All nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Again, you go to Acts chapter 1, that's exactly what they did, beginning in Jerusalem. So we can continue to understand what the Scriptures teach. Faithful to the Lord's charge. The early Christians offered this wonderful promise to those who would heed the commands of the gospel. Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That promise, your sins will be cleansed, they will be remitted. Acts 3 and verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So we recognize what the blessings to be received from that, that we would be converted, our sins would be blotted out. Acts 22, 16. Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Well, what's going to be the blessing to be received from that? Well, your sins are going to be washed away, calling on the name of the Lord. In their epistles, the writers would often refer to this wonderful blessing. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Paul says, in Him. Oh, there's that preposition again. Don't read right over it, as you get caught left outside. In Him we have redemption through His blood. That's a wonderful blessing to be received in Him. Right? The forgiveness of sins. That's a wonderful blessing to receive in Him according to the riches of His grace. Don't you want the assurance? The assurance that your sins have been forgiven? The assurance that your sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ?